We'll start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God. Amen. First of all, congratulations on the gym here. Nice and spacious, huh? Everyone can take two chairs to themselves up here. But this is a chance now. Now that we moved up here, it's a chance for everyone to invite their friends. Because before, we didn't have that much space and all that kind of stuff. But now, I expect everyone to be inviting their friends. Because this is, remember I was talking in the sermon today about spreading the word of God. The easiest thing that you can do is invite them to a meeting like this. It should be pretty lax. Free food, what more could you ask for? Okay, if you're just joining us today, we are wrapping up a series that we've been talking about for the past few weeks about the Da Vinci Code. And we've been unlocking the Da Vinci Code over the past 5 or 6 weeks or so. And basically, if you want to summarize, if I want to summarize everything we talked about for those who missed it, we said that the Da Vinci Code, which created a lot of stir and a lot of hype and a lot of media attention, when you get right down to it, is it truth or is it fiction? Well, we said that it's both. Okay? And we said that there is some truth to it, and Dan Brown did a masterful job of taking about 5% or 10% truth and building all kinds of lies around it. So he strategically would place a fact here, and he would say, this is a fact of history, this and that, but then he would go off on his own little tangents about all kinds of different stuff that really had no historical basis. And you saw, if you've been with us, how flimsy his case is. Just to kind of recap, first thing that we looked at was the first claim that, the biggest claim that Dan Brown makes in Da Vinci Code, was that Jesus Christ wasn't divine, all right? And that he never claimed to be divine, he never claimed to be God. It was something that was invented by Constantine. Later on, in 325, in the Council of Nicaea, basically Jesus was just a prophet, a good man, but then Constantine gave him a promotion later on after he had passed away because Constantine wanted to make his religion better than anyone else's religion. So that's what Dan Brown claimed, and we saw that that was absolute nonsense, and we found many times in the Gospels where Christ said that he is God and he claimed to be divine, and if you look at when he was killed, it was ultimately because of this claim. So only a foolish person would be killed for something which he didn't even himself believe was true. We also saw that the earliest Christian writings, especially the writings of St. Paul, clearly spoke of Christ as divine, not just human. So that one was shot down. Next thing we looked at, Dan Brown says, is about the biblical canon and the accuracy of the canon. You guys remember what the canon is? Not canon with two N's with the shooting. Canon 1N, which is the books that make up the Bible. And what Dan Brown and Da Vinci Code claimed is that the Bible that we have isn't complete, doesn't tell the rest of the story, okay? And it's an altered thing. And really, there's 80 Gospels, not just four. And that, again, he blames Constantine. He must have had some kind of beef with Constantine. He says that Constantine threw out the ones that he didn't like that painted a picture of Jesus as human and just kept the ones that he liked that served his purposes. Okay, and then he said even the ones that were kept were altered and manipulated by the church. And we looked at that and said that is horribly false because we say that the biblical canon was well in place well before Constantine, who was 4th century. We saw that it was 100% intact by the 2nd century. And we have even reason to believe it was even in the 1st century. And the other thing is that the funny Gospels that he points to are called the Gnostic Gospels. Anyone who looks at these for 2 seconds realizes that these are the most unreliable documents in the history of the world because they're written so far after the fact and they're given the title of someone who didn't write them. Gospel of Philip or Gospel of Mary Magdalene or Gospel of Judas or Gospel of whoever, written 500 years after Judas or Philip or any of these people lived. So it's absolute nonsense. And then last week, we looked at the funnest topic of all, which is the role of women in Christianity. And Dan Brown is a smart guy. I was saying that he knew, he's a smart guy, okay, I give him credit. He knew which buttons to push in society to make his movie as popular as possible and which buttons to push to get media attention. So he pushed the old female discrimination one and the old feminist button, and he said that the church is anti-females, it's anti-woman, it's always been against women, okay? And when he talks about the church, he's really pinpointing the Catholic Church, but all Christianity in general. He's saying that's why they don't have women priests. He's saying the truth is that Jesus was not anti-woman. In fact, Jesus was married. Surprise, surprise, you didn't know that, did you? really, according to Dan Brown, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And really, according to him, that Christ wanted her to be the head of the church, not the disciples. But after Jesus died, the disciples, who are these power-hungry men, because all men are like that, threw her out, cast her as a prostitute and a demon-possessed woman, and just threw her to the side and took over themselves. We looked at that and saw how that is false on so many counts. Christianity, first of all, is not anti-woman. And we looked at historically how when Christianity has entered many civilizations, societies, it has improved the quality of the women's life in those societies. All right? And we looked at places in the East and places in Africa where before Christianity was one way, Christian missions really helped women stay out. We also saw about how the Bible gives a lot of credit and a lot of value to women. Listing women in the genealogy of Christ is number one. List five women, okay? Which, at the time, no genealogies contained women, but the Bible went out of its way to put women in there. Then we also saw that the most important event in the history of all mankind was the resurrection. And the resurrection was witnessed first by women, okay? Christ first appeared to Mary, and she's the one who testified to the apostles. And they believed her. Not at first, but they believed her report eventually. Now, the thing is, why that's so valuable is, back in a court at this time, a woman couldn't testify in front of a judge. But the apostles accepted her testimony. Why? Because they weren't anti-woman. And, of course, it's very clear to see the church history is laden with female saints. None higher, if you rank all the saints in the church's history, the one who's going to appear at the top of every list is a woman, which is the mother of God, St. Mary. So, we threw Dan Brown's argument back in his face, and it exploded. But the question that I want to ask you guys as we kind of wrap up is, how did this become such a big deal? My question is, how such a flimsy argument, which is clearly fiction, which has very little historical basis at all, became a national phenomenon like this? Every time we looked at anything that Dan Brown said, we quickly, within 2 minutes, could refute it. And not just refute it after much research. His stuff was... If you sneeze on his argument, the whole thing falls apart. It's like a stack of cards, okay? And if the door opens the wrong direction, boom, everything falls apart. You saw at the beginning with that whole Priory of Sion thing about this organization that's been hiding the secrets of Christ and his descendants and Mary Magdalene, all this kind of stuff, and the documents that Dan Brown produced, all this kind of stuff. And you see the person who wrote those documents testified in court that those documents were all fraudulent and that he was under the influence of LSD when all those things were written. And he was taken to jail as a fraud, as a con man. And this is Dan Brown's, one of his cornerstones. And then you saw his main argument that Christ was married to Mary Magdalene was in the Gospel of Philip. Okay, it says that Jesus was the companion, or Mary was the companion of Jesus. Okay, the word companion in the Aramaic language, okay, really means spouse. So the word that was translated companion in Aramaic really means spouse. Oh, that's a great argument. Wait, one problem. The Gospel of Philip was written in Aramaic. It was written in Coptic. So who cares what it means in Aramaic or German or Latin or anything like that? In the language that it was written, it means spiritual friend. So what I'm saying is, his arguments are just so flimsy. How, therefore, did this movie get so much attention? It's a fiction. Turn the world upside down. You don't believe me? Let me tell you some statistics. Passion of the Christ made a lot of money. Made $611 million in worldwide box office sales. This movie, which didn't receive good ratings, okay, was critics didn't like it. Passion made $611 million. This one, $703 and counting, okay? The 22nd all-time most sales movie. Of all the movies that... All the gross box office revenues, 22 all-time, okay, and climbing, okay? Not just that. The book had even more popularity. The book came out in like 2003, I believe. And the book has been in the USA today top 150 books, okay? Top 150 books since March of 2003, okay? No book has spent, other than the Bible, okay, has been that popular in recent memory. Since March 2003, it's been the top 150 books in this country. Currently, where do you think it is? Number two. So it's not like it's at the bottom after 3 years. It's number two on that list. Total of more than 40 million copies of the book have been sold. And the thing is, it's not just people are watching the movie. It's not just people are reading the book. It's that people are believing it. Okay? And if you go around and you talk to people, because most people aren't going to attend this meeting. And most people aren't going to take time to research whether the Gospel of Philip was in Coptic or Aramaic. Most people aren't going to research whether this guy was on goofballs when he wrote the documents or whatnot, if he was a con man or not a con man. People are really being influenced by this. They took a survey in the United States of America. 53% of Americans who have read the book said it has been helpful in their personal spiritual growth and understanding. 53% of the people said, I benefited because of this book. That's outstanding numbers. Canada is even worse. In Canada, one out of three Canadians on the streets now believes that Jesus has descendants living in France. Not joking. This is statistics. One out of three Canadians believe. I got nothing against Canadians, okay? What I'm saying is, how in the world could this be happening? How in the world, when something was so evidently a lie, a blatant, black-faced, horrible lie, could so many people be falling for this? I don't know the answer to that question, but I was hoping we could kind of ponder it together today. I think one of the big problems is that we live in an age and a time where life is busy. Characterize life today by busy, all right? We have more time-saving gadgets than ever before, yet we have less free time than ever before. If I ask you, it's very simple. I want to come and let's go hang out sometime. Each one of us pull out our Palm Pilots. By the time we both found a time and we were free at the same time, we'd be out in 2007 or something like that. That's the way it always is. So because time is tight and life is busy, and you add on top of that information is plentiful because of the old internet, okay, and information is available at the tip of your fingers, we have a very dangerous situation going on. Which is that the first thing that I read, I believe. The first person who comes to me with a fancy new idea, I fall for it. I'm thinking right now of an episode of The Simpsons. Okay? Those of you who are Simpsons connoisseurs would understand. Those of you who are not, just stick with me. If you don't understand the characters, it's not going to be as funny, but maybe you get something out of it. It was an episode... It was the monorail episode, for those of you who are Simpsons fans, okay? That was a very funny episode. You don't even know anything about the episode. At the very end of it, the whole point is Bart and Homer did something bad at the end, and all the people in town wanted to mob them. They wanted to, like, beat them, and they were a mob scene together. And they were chasing after them, looking anywhere for them. And Homer and Bart are in this little, funny little car, okay, which it's like a float in a parade. And they go really, really fast to try to get away because it's like covered on all sides. But as soon as they go fast, all the things fly away. So now they're driving around and everyone can see them, but they think they're invisible to the world. Okay? So they're driving away and Homer looks at the guys and they're looking at him. He says, "See you later, suckers!" And he's laughing at them like that as he's driving away at 5 miles an hour or whatever. And the guys look at them and Moe's always the leader of the mob. So Moe looks at them and says, "They're getting away slowly." And they're just watching them go by slowly. And then all of a sudden, Principal Skinner says, "They're probably headed to the top of the mountain or whatever." Or wait, oh, they're headed to the old factory or something like that. So Mo goes, "Hey, let's all go to the factory and get them." And then Homer yells out, "No, we're not. We're going somewhere else." And Mo goes, "Well, let's all go to the old mill anyway and get some cider." And they all follow him to the old mill and get some cider. Not as funny? I'm telling you, I spent an hour on the internet last night looking for that clip and I couldn't find it. The point of it is, okay, is that the stupid people wanted to kill Bart and Homer. And that's what they wanted to do. And then someone said, "Well, let's go to the old mill and get some cider." And they all went that way. And if he had said, "Well, now let's go to the library and break some windows," they'd all gone that way. And if he said this, they were just following wherever the leader of the mob says. And I get scared that sometimes we're the same way. First person who comes around says, "Let's all go here and do this." Yeah. "Jesus was married." "Oh, I always knew he was married." "Christ wasn't really divine." Yeah, I knew that too. Thing is, this isn't anything new. The Bible prophesied this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. St. Paul is telling Timothy right now is there are going to be some fools who are going to come around, and everyone thinks they just discovered some new thing. Look, the world is very, very old. God has given us all the information that we need. Isn't any new revelations coming around in 2006? Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. Nothing new is being discovered right now. Christianity, which you have received and you have learned and is in the Scriptures, rest assured it's true, and don't fall for these foolish people who come by. Next verse, Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. This to me, when Dan Brown passes away, I want to write this on his tombstone, because this is his verse. Okay? This is the epitome of what he has done, and that's between him and God, the way he's been deceiving people and how he has been an offense to the hearts of the simple. And what you see there, what I like what it says right there, is that he does not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He serves his own belly. Everything that he says and everything that all these fools say is not because they want the truth. It's not because they want what's right, because they want a little extra padding in their wallet. And they want to put some extra food on the table. And he knew which buttons to push to make a lot of money through a movie and through a book. Like I said, since the beginning, everyone's known Christ is the Son of God. Everyone's known that the Bible is true. Everyone's known that Jesus was a single man, not a married man. Everyone has known these things. And don't let any fool come around and tell you otherwise. Especially when he comes with some fancy schmancy words and eloquent speech and movies and all this kind of stuff. This is a very not good sign of our times that people are so willing to go with the flow. But I hope at least us as Christians are not going to go with the flow. And if we're not going to go with the flow, we need to take the next step. We need to not only not go with the flow, we need to tell people who are going with the flow that the flow ain't right. And the flow is going to lead them to a bad place. We need to be the ones to stand up and say, all of you people are going that direction. Where does that direction end up? Don't just follow the first guy. Look at where that road ends up. We need to step up and say something. So with that, I wanted us to look today at some of the false ideals in society today. And what you'll see is this Da Vinci Code kind of like unearthed for us things that have always been in society but maybe not have been so clear to us. But this movie made it so evident about what's the reason why people are just so easy to fall for stuff like this. Okay? Some common, these false ideals are some myths. The first one is that all religions are basically the same. The argument here that people who like the Da Vinci Code would make, or actually not even people like, forget about Da Vinci Code right now. This is an argument that society would make, your coworker would make. The people who are writing laws would make these kinds of arguments sometimes, which is this, that while there may be some surface level differences between religions, when you get down to it, they're all pretty much the same. Like I was saying in the sermon today, they all pretty much teach don't kill, be nice, don't steal. Yeah, some teach this, some teach that, Buddhists are this and Hindus this, but you know what? It's like a mountain. It's like if you climb from that side or this side or that side, in the end, you're all going to end up at the top of the mountain. So, yeah, at the bottom, you think that you're all by yourself, but in the end, you're all pretty much going to be in the same spot. True or false? Absolutely false. This is nonsense. This is two different mountains. This isn't even two different mountains. This is one mountain on an island, another mountain on the moon, as far as I'm concerned. A bunch of mountains on the moon, okay? Not even close to each other. Because, yes, while there is common stuff between all religion, which is morality, basically, there's lots of differences. Okay, and the differences are not insignificant ones. John chapter 14, verse 6 is the easiest one. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one else in the history of the world said this. No one else in the history of the world said, the only way to get to God is me. That's what Christ said. The fact that he is saying the only path to up the mountain is through me means that it can't be the same thing in different ways. He's saying, unless you come through me, then there's no God. You can't get to the Father. Make sure that you don't fall for this thing that sometimes people say about Jesus Christ is to us what like Muhammad is to the Muslims, or what like Buddha is to the Buddhists, or what like, I don't know, another religious leader is, Joseph Smith to the Mormons, any of this. Last week, I had lunch with, me and Abu Shoy met with the two leaders of the Sikh temple next door, okay? And they were talking about, they had this festival going on last week and all this kind of stuff. We have a good relationship with them. We were just chit-chatting about this and that. I asked them about the festival, what is it? And they said it's the, I'm definitely going to mess up the details here, so don't quote me on the details. The 400th anniversary of the death of, and he said the name which I really can't pronounce. So I was like, oh, you know, who's that? What's his story? Some guy who was basically martyred for their faith, but he was to them, this is what he said, I'll tell you what the guy said to me, and you make up your own mind. He said he's just like Jesus to you is like he is to us. He's like the leader of our faith and the one who died for the faith, and he's like the leader of it. I didn't know what to say. Of course, because it was like a, you know, it was kind of an awkward situation. I mean, it wasn't appropriate. It was kind of like we were discussing stuff, so it wasn't appropriate to say something to him. But the point is that true? No. He's not the same. He's not, I mean, he's not even close. Did your guy say, I'm the only way to get to the Father? Did your guy say that? I don't think he said that. No one said that. Did Muhammad say, I'm the only guy, I'm the way to get to the Father? Did Moses, who the Jews worship, did Moses say, I'm the only way to get to the Father? None of these people said that. All those people say is, follow me, and I'll show you how to get to God. Follow me, and I will light your path. But Christ said, I'm the light. Follow me, they would say, and I'll tell you the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. Now follow me. You see the difference? Okay? All those other people came and said, I will show you how to get to God. Christ said, I am God. Either you accept or you don't accept. See, if you go with their way, you're right. All religions are the same. So Buddha has a different approach to get to God than maybe Muhammad, maybe than this Sikh guy. So, yeah, you can coexist. But no. Christ said, I am the only way. So the truth here is that Jesus Christ is not a way to get to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, and that's just a fact, okay? He's not one of many ways. He said, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Every other religion is people trying to reach God. Christ is God reaching out to people. Makes a big difference. So absolutely it matters which path you take. If you choose those other paths, you ain't going to end up at the Father. You're not going to end up at God. You're going to end up who knows where. The only path that leads to God is through Christ. And of course, that's the main difference between Christianity and other religions, but of course there's a ton more. You know, we believe there's only one God. If you look at like Hindus say that everything is God. You're God, I'm God, the podium's God, the microphone's God, the ceiling's God, everyone's God. Buddha himself wasn't even sure if God existed. They say that, you know, he may have been an atheist or something like that. So, of course, there's lots of other differences, but the main one is one that matters to us. I'll get to that. Okay, we're going to get to that. Okay, basically, this question was, how do I explain that I'm the only one going to heaven of all? If I'm having lunch with the Sikhs, how do I explain that I'm going to heaven? They may not be. I'll get to that. Okay? But we'll get there. We'll get there. So that's the first thing. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Okay, you know what? That's fine. The next thing I'm going to say is, I accept that that's what you believe. Okay? I accept that that's what you teach. But you should accept what I teach. Because all religions are equal. What works for you is great. But it's different than what works for me. So what, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to get to heaven, then you're right. That's true. But if I believe something different, you can't tell me what's right for me. That's wrong, and that's discrimination, and that's intolerance, and that's bad, and not politically correct, and all that kind of business. So what works for you, works for you. Works for me, works for me. Fair? This one is a little bit tougher, because this one has lots of appeal. Because today's society and cult, like we as an American people love the Bill of Rights. And we love the freedom of religion. And we love the fact that anyone can express themselves in any way they want. And I'm not taking away any of those things. I truly believe in the Bill of Rights. I believe anyone can express themselves any way they want. But I don't believe that however they express their religion, however they express themselves, is the right way. I believe you can do what you want, and I have no right to tell you what to do. But if you end up being wrong, you're wrong, okay? And you have no right to complain. You see what I'm saying? People want to say that whatever you choose to believe is true for you. The truth is relative, okay? And I don't buy that business. Because again, Christ said that I am the truth. If you look around at the world today, there are 10,000 churches, each one with a minor difference in the other one. Why? Because anyone can start a church. You can start a church today if you want. You go out today and say, I'm starting a church of, let's go with the Simpsons, the Simpsonites, okay? And our belief is that Homer Simpson is the wisest man in the history of the world, and all of us should seek to learn the sayings of Homer, and we worship by watching cartoons together at 6 o'clock on Fox. They have reruns and syndication. That's my religion. Can I make a church if I wanted? Absolutely. I go downtown, I pay the $25, I incorporate myself, I paint a little sign, boom, I'm in business. But just because I say that, that doesn't give me any validity to what I'm saying. That doesn't mean that what I'm saying is true. So yes, in this country, anyone can start a church. Anyone has the right to say what they want. But it doesn't mean it's true. I say I'm from Mars. It doesn't make it true. If you look at what Dan Brown is arguing, he's arguing just this point. If you go, I told you guys this before, because a lot of these times people come to me and say like, well, you prove Dan Brown is wrong here. Well, how does he defend this? How does he defend it? He doesn't. He doesn't defend it. He says, that's your opinion, and I have my opinion. And Christianity and religion and God is big enough to accommodate all kinds of different views. Look what he says right here. Got a quote from him here. This is from an interview, okay? And he was asked the question. It's on your handout there. What do you think of the scholars attempting to disprove the Da Vinci Code? That was the question he was asked. This is how he responded. The dialogue is wonderful, he said. These authors and I obviously disagree, but the debate that is being generated is a positive, powerful force. I hate this technical jargon stuff. The more vigorously we debate these topics, the better our understanding of our own spirituality. Controversy and dialogue are healthy for religion as a whole. Religion has only one true enemy, apathy. And passionate debate is a superb antidote. What is that answer? Answer the question. The people said that you wrote garbage. Answer the question. His answer is, yes, and debate. If only he had thrown in the word synergy somehow, it would have really just kind of all fit together. What is his answer? His answer is, well, you know, we shouldn't be afraid to discuss, and yes, we... That's nonsense. That's what the world believes, though. That's what a lot of people in this world believe. Let me ask you this question. Think about it before you answer. What is more important? First, to you, and then you think to our society. Truth or tolerance? Which has higher value in society today? Which has higher value to you? I hope it's truth. Absolutely, in society today, it doesn't matter what's true. Tolerance is much more important. But what matters to you is what I'm more concerned about. I'll tell you a story to prove it to you. Story of a pastor speaking with a young man about Christianity. The young man was not Christian. He was one of these experimenters in different things or whatever. Speaking to him about Christianity, and he's talking about how he was in sin, about how Christ came into his life and saved him from sin. And now because he has Christ, he has salvation. Because he had sin inside him, he needed Christ to be his Savior. Guy was cool with that. Then the pastor started to speak about how everyone has sin. And all of a sudden, the guy got very defensive, got very upset, got very disturbed. As soon as the pastor suggested that he too had sinned and that he too was in need of a Savior, the man got upset. And he said, look, whatever religion works for you is fine. But for me, Buddha works for me, or Muhammad works for me, or this and that works for me. So you have no right to impose your beliefs on me. Let me ask you a question. Does the fact that this man believes he doesn't need a Savior mean that he doesn't need a Savior? If I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that that wall is made up of gummy bears, does that make it made up of gummy bears? Who cares what you think it is? There's a right answer and there's a wrong answer. And the truth here is very simple. Okay? The truth is not relative. Truth is not a matter of preference. Truth is a person who is Jesus Christ. You don't choose what's true. You don't choose what the wall is made of. It's made of what it's made of. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, I don't care. It's made up of what it's made up of. Truth is not relative. You cannot choose, I prefer to make this my truth. Oh, that's nice, I prefer this truth. If that was the case, my goodness, if you could choose what your own way to get to heaven, oh my goodness, wouldn't that be great? You choose what gets you to heaven. Sleeping in all day, eating hot dogs all day. Wouldn't that be great? That could be, hey, that's my truth. That doesn't really make it true. It's just your opinion. Yeah, Mina. Right. Exactly. Right. Which is that's exactly what society teaches, and that's a path for disaster. That's a recipe for disaster. If each one, all right, here you go. Drive on the street today. Whichever side you feel is the right side to drive on, drive on. You see red, green, yellow on the traffic light? You stop at whichever one you feel is the right one to stop at. That's a recipe for disaster. Look at this. I can prove there's a logical way of thinking about this. I never heard it this way. Because we all know that truth is not relative. We all know the truth is not preference, okay? Even though that's what everyone teaches out there. Truth is not relative. Truth is, like I said, a person who said, I am the truth, who is Jesus Christ. But it's hard to kind of explain because society makes a good case. Let me put it to you this way. I never heard it explained so good. There's a story of a judge who was speaking about, remember back in the day, Clarence Thomas? All right, old school people in college probably don't remember him, but old folks like myself remember Clarence Thomas. I don't remember what in the world happened, okay, but apparently, I just remember hearing the name all the time. He was on trial, and there was a woman named Anita Hill, okay, and they had conflicting testimony. And he wasn't on trial, he was going to be a Supreme Court judge, and they were doing like a background check on him, whatever it is that they do. And basically, Anita Hill was coming and saying, he's a bad man, he did bad stuff. You can figure out what the bad stuff is. A judge was listening to this, and he was asked his opinion on the subject. He said the following. He said, to be honest, I don't know who's telling the truth. Because they're saying conflicting things, and I don't know who's telling the truth. But one thing I do know, 100%, with 100% certainty, absolute truth, absolute certainty, is that they can't both be telling the truth. Because they're saying conflicting things. I don't know if this one's telling the truth or that one. But I know for a fact it can't be both. So if you say, if I say, something easy. If I say I am 500 years old, and you say, no, you're really 10 years old, I don't know who's telling the truth, but you can't both be telling the truth. Maybe neither of you are telling the truth. That's fine. But you can't both be. Because you can't both be saying conflicting things and both be right. In the same way, Christianity claims something that no other religion claims. That salvation is an unearnable gift which was handed to you by God through grace, and his delivery man, the mailman who gave it to you, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every other religion has different ways. You know, Islam says that if you do this and that, you can attain salvation. And Jews say if you do this and that, you can attain the kingdom of heaven. Christianity says that that's not true, that none of those things are true. The only way to have salvation, you can't earn it, something that Christ has to give you. It's possible, even though it's not, but it's possible that both are not true. But it is not possible that both are true. Make sense? Two people who are saying the opposite things can't both be right. So anyone who says that all religions are equal, whatever works for you, works for you, whatever works, it's logically, it can't work that way. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's our second claim. So I said, first of all religions are the same. No, they're not the same. Okay? Jesus is the only way to salvation. Say, okay, Jesus is your only way to salvation, but my way can be different. No, that's not true. Truth cannot be relative. There can only be one truth. Now here's the part where Ramsey's question comes in. Our third false ideal or myth. All you Christians are so stinking narrow-minded. You're so snobbish. You're so stuck up on yourselves because you believe that you have the only way to heaven. Everyone else is wrong, and you're so right. What makes your way so much righter than our way? This is an illogical argument. This would be true if I didn't just say what I just said. I just said that Christianity is the only way to heaven. I would be a snob and I would be a jerk if I said there's many ways to heaven, but Christianity is the best. If I said you can go to heaven as many ways as you want, but I have the best way, that's snobbish. That's closed-minded and that's arrogant. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the truth of the matter is that there is no salvation in any other name other than this name. And there is no salvation for anyone outside of Christianity, outside of Christ. Romans 3:23 and 24 says it very nicely. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What that says, in a nutshell, very simply, is our truth that all humans have a problem, whether you believe it or don't believe it, whether you accept it or don't accept it, whether you know it or don't know it. Every human being has a problem. His name is called sin. And the only solution for that problem is Jesus. End of story. I'm not saying there's many solutions to this problem, my way is the best. I'm not saying that some of you have a problem and some of you don't. I'm saying everyone is in the same boat. We all have a problem, and there's only one solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story to make it real for you. Let's say there's a couple who just had a baby, a cute little baby girl who was born with jaundice. You know what jaundice is, right? Okay, jaundice is a liver disorder that causes the skin, blotches of skin, to be yellow, as well as the whites of your eyes to be yellow. So you can see it right away when a kid is born sometimes, or maybe it develops a little bit later. And it can be a deadly disease, but the good thing is that's very easily treatable. So once it's identified, there's a treatment that once they do it, it goes away, no problems. But if it's not treated, it leads to death. The treatment for this jaundice is they have this special light, okay, that the baby has to I'm not quite sure here, but apparently the baby has to sit under it for a certain number of hours a day or a week or something like that. The people who are smarter are nodding their heads, so I'm right? Very good. Ask the smart people, they can explain what I just said. Let's say, here I am. Me and Marianne have a baby. It has jaundice. We go to the doctor, and the doctor says, Father Anthony, your baby has jaundice, and his disease will kill him. And I say, oh my goodness. And he says, but don't worry. I have a solution. All I need to do is bring the little baby under this light 2 hours a day or 2 hours a week or whatever. Boom. 2 or 3 weeks, whatever, it'll be gone. And then I said, you know what, Doc? Appreciate the advice. But I got a better idea. That sounds too easy. I have some Brillo pads at home. What I'm going to do, I'm sure that if I just scrub really hard, the yellow will go away, and the normal skin will be back. There. You have your way of doing it. I have my way of doing it. And then you know what? In case that doesn't work, maybe I'll stick her in the washer or the dishwasher, something like that, something to really scrub the jaundice out of there. What would the doctor say to me? He'd say, hey, let's say he's trying to be respectful at first, so he says, you know, you're not going to call me a fool from the right to start. Excuse me, sir, that's a nice idea, but the truth of the matter is that's not going to work. That'll probably cause a lot of damage to your baby. You may go to jail for doing something like that. The truth of the matter is, the only solution is what I said, is the light thing. You do it, it's easy, it's painless, boom, a couple weeks, jaundice goes away. I say, okay, I'm with you, Doc, I'm with you. But, you know what? What if I just ignore it? Yeah, I'm so new, I'm going to ignore it. And most likely, it'll just go away. It'll just go away after a few weeks or a few months or something like that. I'm sure it'll go away. Let's just pretend it's not even there. Let's pretend it's not there. Hey, Doc, to you, You, like what Amina said, you see jaundice. I see pimples. I see decoration. So your truth is one thing, but truth is relative. Who knows what jaundice really is anyway? Okay? To me, it's not jaundice. To me, it's makeup. That's what it is. I'm going to call it makeup. The doctor would say, look, you can believe what you want to believe, fool. The truth of the matter is, if you don't bring your baby here, put him under this light, and do exactly what I'm telling you, your baby will die. End of story. I don't care how much you want to believe something different. I don't care how sincerely you really, really believe that you're right. I don't care what your ways are. If you don't do what I'm telling you, you baby will die. End of story. Could I then go to the doctor and say, you are so narrow-minded. You are so snobbish. Who do you think you are? You're the only one who knows the truth. You're the only one who knows the way. That's exactly what anyone who says this thing, that Christians are narrow-minded, say they're the only way to heaven, is saying the exact same thing. Christianity is not narrow-minded. Christianity is acting in accordance with the truth. The facts are that everyone has a problem with sin, and the facts are that the only Savior who has ever entered into the universe is Jesus. No one else. And ever else been a man, God, at the same time. No one else can claim to be our Redeemer. No one else can claim to save us from sin. No one even tries to attempt to say that. So this isn't snobbish. C.S. Lewis says it nicely. Look there on your handout, the back of your handout. Think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital who, having been admitted a little earlier, could give some advice. Okay? That's how, Ramsey, I would answer your question. Okay? I'm not here to tell you that your religion is bad. I'm not here to tell you that my religion is the best. I'm here to tell you that I have a problem. I have a disease. And when I noticed I had the disease, I checked into the hospital. And I happened to check in before you. So now that I'm in the hospital, and I've seen how good the treatment is, and I've seen how it leads to life, I would like everyone to know that you have an option to come here as well. Christianity would be snobbish if it said the hospital is only for these people. You people, good luck with your religion. That would be snobbish. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, hospital is open for anyone who wants. I don't care if you're black or if you're white. I don't care if you're tall or if you're short. I don't care if you're man or woman. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor. Other religions don't say that. Other religions say you got to do this, 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 and this to be in our club. Okay? You have to do this, 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 and go here and travel there and do this and that to be in our club. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, hospital is open for anyone who wants. But if you're outside the hospital, you probably ain't going to live. Probably going to die. So, with all that, we know the truth. We have the truth. Our job now as Christians is to stand up for the truth. And when I say truth, I put truth with a capital T, because like I said, truth is not a concept, truth is a person. And our job, your job and my job, is regardless of what the foolish things that society says, is to speak the truth. It's not my job to convert the whole world. But it's my job, when I'm approached with one of these idiotic ideas that society teaches, to speak the truth. Okay? And we saw what the truth is all about. You know what the real truth is? Is that this jaundice example is a good one. Because the truth is that every single day, people die. And every single day, there's a very big number of those people who die who end up in hell for all of eternity. That's a fact. And that's not good. That's not a good thing. And the fact is even worse. It's compounded by the fact that I know many of those people, and so do you. Yes, people will be offended if you tell them the truth. But my gut says that when all is said and done, we end up on the other side, that they would be much more offended that I didn't tell them the truth. And in the end, they'll be happier that they know the truth. Because this is life and death. Okay, this is not games. This is not just adding so fill up the chairs. This is real stuff. There's a place called hell, and it's very hot, and it's very suffering, and it's very torturous. And people go there all the time. And if you don't do something about it, if you don't stand up for the truth, many more people will follow Dan Brown, follow all these idiots out there who are just going to wander and just kind of aimlessly go with the flow until they realize where they are. Most famous verse in Christianity is John 3:16. Talk about how Christ loved us so much, or God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16 is equally as important to me. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I know the first half of that verse, and so do you. You wouldn't be sitting here unless you knew love, because He laid down His life for you. But like I asked in the sermon today, are you going to take the next step? I know how much he loves you. I know what he's willing to do to save you from hell. I know what he's willing to do to save you from the lies. And the question is what are you willing to do? Are you willing to lay down your lives for the brethren? Are you willing to go out of your way? And if they persecute you, let them persecute you. But what are you willing to do for the sake of the truth? Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, sir. Absolutely. The question was about the book was successful also because of marketing. Absolutely. But what I'm saying, in addition to that, he knew specifically, like, it's the same thing, it's marketing, which buttons to push. Like, he knew if he pushed that feminist button, he could get a lot of people riled up and create controversy. And even if people are going to fight, I think, you know what, that's what I'm saying. That's what I said last time. There's some stuff that he says, I don't even think he believes is true, but he knows that by saying it, he can create a ruckus. People will talk about it, and that's the best advertising you can get. There's people arguing about it in the media, and me having a whole series here, some of you may not have even heard of the movie before I did this series. So yeah, he's a good marketer. I give him credit on those things. Yes, Mina. Right. Right. I'll tell you what I know to be a fact, that there is no salvation in any other name other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are not worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the right idea of who God is, you're not going to be in a good situation. But who can make that determination? I'm not going to sit here and judge anyone. That's what I'm saying. So for back to Ramsey's question, I'm not telling you that you are condemned. I'm saying that outside of Christ is condemnation. You choose where you are. Because there are people who are sitting in the church who may be outside of Christ, even though they may be inside the church. I would say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he doesn't change. But what I would say is, all of us are at different stages in our life, so we haven't reached the fulfillment of knowing everything about him. So I may know different things than you know, but it doesn't mean that he's different to me than different to you. It just means I haven't quite discovered or haven't gotten that point. It's all growth. I know something today that I didn't know yesterday. That doesn't mean that God is different. That just means that today he showed me, like I opened my eyes to a different piece, you know? Eddie. That's always the hardest part, okay? But like I said, you want to explain what the truth is and then let people follow where they are. Because that's what Christ did, okay? Christ came and said, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they came and said, well, what about this and what about that? Look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So I'm not coming to say you are outside the truth. I'm telling you, here's the truth, and here's what the truth means. You decide where you want to fall. And I hope you decide to check into the hospital. Okay? I hope you decide to accept the truth. But I can't force you. I don't believe in the you're going to hell approach. I believe in the anything outside of this box isn't going to heaven. You know? Anything outside of this box is going to be condemnation. So, and of course it depends on your relationship with the person, what you can say, and things like that. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. This way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you have given to us your only begotten Son, and you have enlightened us. You brought us here to your house. You put us inside the hospital. You made it so that we spend a lot of time in this place, and we have absorbed so much of you. We know, dear Lord, that you haven't given us this grace in vain, but you've given to us so that we may then share it with those around us. We really pray for all those who are walking in darkness, those who haven't been enlightened, those who we know, those who are close to us, and whom we've been too scared to talk to. Help us, dear Lord, to be your light, be your witnesses in this dark and scary world. We pray for all those who don't know you yet. We pray that you would do a great revival in our church, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in everywhere. I pray and ask a special blessing for our church, for our gathering here today, for our Father Gunap Choi, to Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.